The date and the place are unknown to me. I searched, but I couldn't find. But I heard about this church that was putting on their Easter drama. When they came to the climactic scene of the ascension of Christ, an actor that played Jesus was to be slowly hoisted out of view through an opening in the ceiling. They had rigged up ropes and all this stuff, and it was supposed to be incredibly dramatic. The cue for the guys to pull the rope was when he said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And the flight upward was progressing smoothly until the stage crew briefly, just for a moment, lost focus and more specifically grip upon the rope. And Jesus dropped about 8 feet and was back in view without missing a beat, with absolutely enviable stage presence. He remained in character as his feet were now dangling inches from the ground and said, "Oh, and one more thing, love one another." There he was raised the rest of the way out of sight. Now, we don't think too much about the ascension of Christ. You don't preach on it very often, but we should. It's not just an afterthought, but a cornerstone teaching of the Scriptures. When you think about it, we celebrate the incarnation at Christmas. We recognize the crucifixion on Good Friday. We rejoice in the resurrection on Easter. But we don't really think about the ascension. And I think the reason for that is that it's often missed because it happened 40 days after Easter, which is a Thursday. And we miss it because it happens on Thursday, and by Sunday we've already moved on to something else. And so the ascension gets left out. Now the Bible records two other ascensions. Both Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 verse 24 and Elijah in 2 Kings 2, 1 to 11, 12, somewhere in there, detoured death and went straight into heaven. Now there was this pastor who asked a young lady one day, "Could you tell us about the story of Enoch? What do you know about him?" And this is what she said. "Well, one day God and Enoch went for a walk. And it came close to the end of the day. And God turned to Enoch and said, 'Hey, we're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come home with me?'" That would be awesome. That would be an incredible way to go. And I do think that heading off to heaven in a whirlwind chariot of fire approach of the other ascension, maybe it's a little too dramatic for me. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, it was unique. First of all, he actually died, and then he rose again, and then he ascended. He came back to life, and then he was taken up into heaven. So he died first, then he rose, and then he was ascended. Those other two guys who just ascended, they didn't die and rise again. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 contains this brief synopsis of the Savior's work. It says, "He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." Now, one way the early church determined never to forget what their faith was based on was by putting together this thing called the Apostles' Creed. How many of you have heard of the Apostles' Creed? How many of you know the Apostles' Creed? A couple. It's a great way to remember incredible doctrine, to help us understand God better. And this morning, I want us to recite the Apostles' Creed together. So I'm going to do this a little differently. If you are here this morning, we're going to use what's called the modern English version. So it may be a little different than what you may know. But let's stand together and say the Apostles' Creed. You guys ready? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It's beautiful words. Incredible doctrine summarized in there. And because we are evangelical, we don't do stuff like this very often. We don't have these creeds. And because of things like that, we miss things and forget about things like he ascended into heaven. And I want to look at two passages this morning. And these texts taken together form a composite picture of the ascension. The first one is in Luke chapter 24. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. The first thing that we notice in this is that they followed faithfully. Jesus had led them out to the area of Bethany. And the picture that comes to mind is the fact that the good shepherd leading his sheep. He's not behind them. He's not forcing them to go where they don't want to go. He's ahead of them, calling each of them by name. It's another example of what Jesus said in John chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And now the area around Bethany was special to Jesus because it's where Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived. And Bethany is about a mile and a half from Jerusalem. And Jesus often spent the night there. It was at Bethany, when Jesus was at Simon the leper's house, that the woman anointed his head with very expensive perfume. According to Acts 1:12, the ascension took place on the mount called Olivet. Well, that seems like a bit of a contradiction to what we just read here. But Jesus often met there. But Luke understands proximity. He said, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. Now, in order to get to Bethany from Jerusalem, you have to go over the Mount of Olives. It's on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And so it's not a contradiction when Luke writes in Luke 19, he says, as he approached Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. Luke understands his geography. And Jesus met with the disciples often at the Mount of Olives. It was at the place of the olive press on the Mount of Olives where Jesus sweat blood and prayed so vigorously, asking that that cup would be taken from him, but not his will, but the Father's will be done. Perhaps they're standing on the very ground where that took place when Jesus went back. But after leading them, Jesus lifts up his nail-pierced hands and he blesses them. The last thing that Jesus does is to give them a blessing. And as the high priest did when he blessed the people in Leviticus 9, the great high priest announces peace to his followers. Like Jacob blessing his 12 sons before he left this earth in Genesis 49. Jesus does the same thing with his 12. He blesses this band of believers. And I want you to notice how much Jesus loves those who follow him. He could have scolded them for all of their sin. He could have expressed disappointment about their doubts. He could have given them grief for the ways that they had let him down. He could have reminded them of the one disciple who was so afraid of the Romans that night, not that long ago, that when they seized him, he ran out of his robe and ran home naked. But he didn't. That's probably a good thing, because that would have been a little bit too embarrassing to remember. Instead of doing all these things, he blesses them. And to bless means to bestow good on someone. It's to grant grace and measure out of mercy to the undeserving. But it's also used to express thankfulness. Wouldn't it be fascinating to know exactly what Jesus said in his entire blessing? Perhaps it was these very words. Perhaps there was more. But know this, that Jesus is thankful for you today, just as thankful as he was for the disciples. And he's giving you grace and goodness this day, because Jesus loves you. He loves you so very much. And in the midst of his blessing, as he's speaking, Jesus is hoisted to heaven. He doesn't have ropes and pulleys. There's no worries about somebody letting go and him slipping back down. He's hoisted into heaven, and Jesus not only blesses them when he's physically present, he continues to bless them even on his way up. As he's going to the Father, he continues to bless those disciples. And he continues to bless believers today. This is a supernatural event beyond scientific explanation, much like the incarnation and the resurrection. This is one of these things about the life of Jesus that we just have to take on faith. He was here, and suddenly he was up there. He ascended. But notice that verse 52 says that they worshiped him after he was taken up into heaven. It says, then they worshiped him. They're not downhearted. Instead, they're filled with praise and worship. And as they worship the one who they can no longer see, I'm reminded of those words that Jesus had said to Thomas. Blessed are those who do not, or those who have not seen and yet believed. And as they worship the ascending Christ, they don't stop, but they return with rejoicing. Even though Jesus is now gone, they're filled with great joy. I don't know about you guys, but when I've got somebody who I'm really close to and I love, and they leave in their vehicle and they go away, I'm not joyful. I'm already starting to miss them. But not the disciples. They worshiped. They were filled with great joy. And they don't stop. They return to Jerusalem rejoicing. Even though Jesus is now gone, they are filled with great joy. I think they're filled with great joy because they remembered the promise that Jesus had given them in John chapter 16. I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he said, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. See, verse 53 shows us that they magnified his mercy in prolonged praise and as they stayed in the temple. We know that they remained there for 10 more days until the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Well, this first account of the ascension is from Luke in his 24th chapter of his gospel. But Luke actually gives a second report about the ascension. He thought it was so important, I need to report it twice. This one is found in Acts chapter 1, which was also written by Luke. And this time he gives us more details. So let's read the more detailed version. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Few more details, isn't there? In verse 3, Luke mentions that after the resurrection, Jesus appeared over a period of 40 days, giving many convincing proofs to all the disciples that he was alive. And there are several reasons why Jesus chose 40 days. Well, it's a common time frame in Scripture. See, the disciples needed multiple exposures so that they would no longer doubt. And it was during that time that he established his lordship over their lives. We're also reminded of the fact that Jesus endured the devil's temptations for 40 days in the wilderness. And now the tables are turned. As Jesus triumphantly parades his victory over the evil one. In verses 6 through 8, the disciples want to talk about end times and about the restoration of the kingdom. Jesus instead hones in on the Holy Spirit and their work of witnessing, beginning where they are and ending in the ends of the earth. But verse 9, let's look at verse 9 again. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus was taken suddenly right before their eyes. It's in this phrase, to lift up, is in the passive tense. It was used of the hoisting of a sail. The Father took him up, and it was unexpected. It was visible. It was tangible. They were eyewitnesses. The mention of a cloud is fascinating because many suggest that this was the Shekinah glory. The glory of God that filled the temple in the Old Testament and appeared to Jesus at the Transfiguration. This cloud conveyed the presence and the power of God. It was first seen in the wanderings of God's people en route to the Promised Land. He gave it to them as a guide, and Jesus ascended into a cloud that hid him. When Moses was on the mountain meeting with God, getting the Ten Commandments, there was a cloud that hid Moses from the sight of the rest of Israel. And Jesus is taken up, and this cloud hid him from their sight. This cloud is also seen over the holiest part of the mercy seat, resting between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. Robert Leroux perceptively points out this. He says, just as the blood of the temple sacrifices was brought into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and sprinkled upon the mercy seat, so Jesus ascended into heaven both as priest and sacrifice. His sacrifice was accepted, and it satisfied divine justice. Verse 10, we read about as he was going. In the Greek, this meant to go on a journey. See, Jesus didn't disappear. Rather, he finally arrived at his destination. After Jesus ascended, the disciples were looking intently into the sky, and they were gazing into glory. It's the same phrase used in Luke chapter 4, verse 20, when we read that everyone fastened their eyes on Jesus as he read from the prophet Isaiah. They were just glued to what was going on. And I can't imagine what it would be like to be staring into the very Shekinah presence of God, as their Lord is lifted away. They just can't stop staring. And I'm sure their eyes were big and their mouths were wide open and their hearts were racing. And then all of a sudden, two angelic messengers dressed in white stand beside them and bring them back down to earth. Because they're there, they're with him. Who wouldn't want to be following him? And suddenly these men appear and bring you back down to where you're standing, to that firm foundation of the earth, to say these words. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Twice in this verse, the word same is used. The very same Jesus who left will one day return in the same way. His return will be personal. It will be Jesus and not some substitute. It will be literal, not some vision or a dream. It is visual. Every eye will see him. It will be sudden, not some gradual return. It'll be unexpected, like a thief in the night. That same Jesus who walked on water is coming again. The same Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead is coming again. The same Jesus who was betrayed by Judas is coming again. The actual historical figure that lived 2,000 years ago is returning to earth one more time. He's got an encore performance, and I guarantee he's not going to miss it. That very same Jesus who the disciples saw will come back in the same way. The ascension, however, is more than merely a past event. It has further significance for Christ. You see, the ascension is the necessary entrance into his heavenly glorification, in which he sits upon the right hand of the Father until his enemies become his footstool. If Jesus didn't go back to heaven, he couldn't be doing this. He couldn't sit down and put his feet on his enemies, as just doesn't work that way. He had to ascend. But the ascension is proof of his glorification and his superiority over man. By his ascension, he rises over all and fills all, receiving the nature which is above every, or the name which is above every name. For the author of the book of Hebrews, the ascension was also proof of Christ's superiority to the angels. He sits enthroned while they are constantly being sent out to serve. The angels, the authorities, and all powers are subject to the ascended Christ. So it's not just simply moving from point A to point B. For us as Christians, the ascension of Christ is also incredibly meaningful. First, without it, there would be no gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit, who he wouldn't come until Jesus had ascended and sent him. Without the ascension, the church would have Jesus locally in one place, not spiritually present wherever two or three are gathered. Now, I don't know about you guys, but for me, to know that because he went back, I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, that is awesome. That I have God himself and his Holy Spirit dwelling within me, guiding me, directing me, teaching me, correcting me. All of these, this is incredible stuff. All because he went back. And the fact that we can have him spiritually present here today because there are two or three gathered, or more. The second is that the ascension proves that the sacrifice of Christ is finished and accepted by God. See, Jesus has passed through the heavens and entered the presence of God, having brought a single once for all sacrifice to God himself. And Christ sat down, which shows us that there is no repetition of this sacrifice necessary, that it is once and for all, and that this sacrifice that he made for my sins, for your sins, for all of our sins, has been accepted. And because of that, we are forgiven. The third thing, which is also amazing, is that the ascension means that there is a human being in heaven who sympathizes with humanity and therefore can intercede on humanity's behalf. Jesus has experienced everything humans experience: birth, growth, temptation, suffering, death, and therefore he can serve effectively as an intermediary before God in heaven. See, Christ's ascension assures the church that God understands the human situation and that Christians can therefore approach him boldly in prayer. Thus, Christ's ascension is an indispensable aspect of faith. It is a basis for recognition of Christ's exalted status and for the Christian's confidence and hope that his sacrifice is good, that it is accepted, that we are forgiven. Anybody here glad that Jesus ascended? I am. It is such... I'm so glad. As much as I would like to say, it would be great to have Jesus here, that He hadn't ascended, that He could hang out with me, that He could teach me how to fish properly. That He could teach me so many things. I'm so much more. I'm so much more happy that He is back with the Father, that His sacrifice is accepted. Let's pray.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Your Son, Jesus, came to this earth, that He was born, that He lived, that He grew, that He was tempted, that He suffered, that He died, that He rose again, and that most importantly, He ascended back to You. We thank You for all that that act means. That You have accepted His sacrifice, that He is sitting at Your right hand, that His enemies have become His footstool, that we are saved, that He is there on our behalf as our intermediary, as our mediator. Father, we acknowledge that we need You so much. Without You, we are nothing. And so we thank You. We thank You, we thank You, we thank You so much. May Your name be praised. For You are such an amazingly great and awesome God. We thank You. Amen.